Well, preaching for TCF is practice, and I get feedback sometimes from my wife, sometimes from others, and they make suggestions to the way I could change some things. So I'm going to give a tiny mini teaching, and then I'll get to my sermon proper. Can I do that? One little mini teaching in the beginning, and then what I want to say more generally. And the mini teaching comes from Ephesians chapter 5, starting in we'll start in 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I want to just give this broad point here about this commandment. I would suggest this is the most important, and it's the central commandment of the book of Ephesians: be filled with the Spirit. So I want to just unpack it just very briefly. Again, I think this is the most important command. It's the central command. It's the energizing command that Paul gives to the Ephesians in this letter, and I want to point out several things about it. First of all, it's y'all be filled. Okay? It's y'all be filled. It is plural. It is you as a church. It is not you as individuals only, but it is you as a church. And I would suggest, even if you look in the book of Acts, when people are filled, it describes not individuals per se getting filled, but groups getting filled. The church at Ephesus, the believers at Cornelius's house. So the point being that we come together to be filled together as the people of God. Does that make sense? So yes, we all individually need to have the Holy Spirit in our lives, but I want to just encourage everybody to think we come together as a people to be filled together as the people of God. The second point I want to make is that the sense of this commandment is habitual. All right, there's all kinds of questions about when you get filled with the Holy Spirit and what's the order and all this. Paul just says, y'all be constantly and habitually filled with the Spirit of God. When you come together, do you need to get filled again? Yes, you need to be filled all the time together as the people of God. And so when we come together, we are constantly seeking to be filled with the Spirit together. Amen? So one is y'all. Two is constantly. Three is it's a command that is assumed to be something we can respond to. It's not something we can't respond to. It's something we can respond to. We can, as the people of God, gather with the intention of, God, would you make us a habitation for your presence so that your will can be done, so that your Son can be glorified in our midst. So it's something that can be accomplished. All right? I'll say this a little bit later when... Well, I'll say it later. All right, so does that make sense? Those three things. Together, habitually, and it's something that we can respond to. The last thing I want to point out is that it says there's one command, and then Paul unpacks it in four ways. And the four ways he unpacks it is this: be filled with the Spirit. Here's the four: addressing one another, singing, giving thanks, and submitting. All right, what are those things describing? If you look very carefully at this, what this is describing is addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what we're doing here, right? That's what we do when we gather in a home group or when we gather here. We're addressing one another with scripture. We're addressing one another with psalms. We're building one another up. So it's directed this way. Does that make sense? But then look at the next thing: addressing one another. But then it says singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Typically in Ephesians, when Paul says the Lord, he means Jesus. And so it is directing our hearts to Jesus. We're encouraging one another, speaking to one another, singing to one another, but we are also singing and making melody to the Lord Jesus. And then it also says giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. All right, so we're directed to one another. We're directed to the Lord Jesus. We're directed to God the Father in thanksgiving. And then finally, it says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it starts with being filled with the Spirit. It goes to building one another up. It goes to worshiping Jesus. It goes to thanking the Father. And it goes back to, I am poured out for you. I am poured out for my wife. I am poured out for my children. I am poured out for my friends. I am poured out. I am submitted to them in the way that God wants me to serve them in the way that he made me. Does that make sense? So what I want to suggest or what I want to say is that why come to church? To be filled with the Spirit of God with the people of God. Why go to home group? To be filled with the Spirit of God, with the people of God, thanking your Father, worshiping Jesus, and giving your lives in service and edification to one another. Isn't that good? So how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Go to church. Go to home group. And know that that is what God is doing when we gather. Amen? Isn't that good? So it's not just this season. Every time we gather, we're gathering to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so we should come with that kind of expectation and that kind of anticipation. Amen? Okay, now, sermon proper. So when Billy was preaching last week, it occurred to me, he's talking about the Holy Spirit being a person. It occurred to me that you could almost do a personality profile of the Spirit. And I'm not going to do like a Myers-Briggs. I don't think I can do that. But I think you can, in Scripture, pay attention to the way the Holy Spirit works and learn things about the personality of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is like, what he does, what he likes to do, what is typical of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, I would say one other mark of a person is they can surprise you. All right, that's one other mark of a person is they can surprise you. They can do things that are outside of your expectation. So I would add that. But what I want to do tonight is a very simple and short personality profile. I'm going to mention 9 things out of the book of Ephesians. And by the way, anybody can do a study like this. I encourage you to take a book of the Bible, maybe a letter, maybe any of the letters, Galatians, and go through and highlight or underline every time the Spirit is mentioned and how the Spirit is mentioned and what he does. And you can begin to draw and be ministered to by the Word of God what the Holy Spirit likes to do and how he operates. Does that make sense? So that's all I'm going to do tonight with the book of Ephesians. I've drawn out nine things I want to say that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And again, as Billy said, respond to one. All right, it's a good list, and if anybody wants it, I'll send out notes to it to you afterwards. But respond to one as we go through it. So that's what I'm going to do, is just point out 9 things from the book of Ephesians about the Holy Spirit. So number one, we're going to start in chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." All right, the first thing I want to say about the Holy Spirit is that he makes real and experienced all the gifts of God. Okay, there are many things that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection bring to us. All right, there are many blessings, there are many benefits that the ministry of Jesus brings to us. But the point is this, they mean nothing if we can't lay hold of them. Okay, they mean nothing if we can't experience them and taste them ourselves. And so the Holy Spirit makes real and experienced the things that Jesus has accomplished. Does that make sense? If we're heirs of a great estate, but we don't have access to the resources of that estate, we might as well be poor. But if Jesus died for us and that makes us heirs of our Father's kingdom and the treasury of our Father's kingdom is available to us, it's the Spirit who is the person that gives us access to those things. Does that connect? If you want to experience the forgiveness of God, it is the Holy Spirit that touches you with the experience of forgiveness. If you want to experience the love of the Father, it is the Spirit that touches our lives. Some theologians have said it's the Spirit that is the Father's kiss. All right, and I like that image. The point of contact with our lives is the Holy Spirit. This, by the way, is why Jesus said, "It is better that I go away." Because I die, I'm dying, I'm going to be raised from the dead, and the Holy Spirit is going to come and unfold to you and open to you all the things that my life and death have accomplished. Amen? So, and I also want to comment on this. Spiritual is a word that spiritual and spirituality are lost in meaning on our culture, right? I don't know if there still are. There used to be spirituality sections at bookstores, and that word has largely become meaningless. In the Bible, you should look at it this way. Something spiritual, a spiritual gift, is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives you. A spiritual person is a person who is more intimate and familiar with the Holy Spirit. Spiritual blessings are blessings that the Holy Spirit of God gives to us and imparts to our lives. So we need to take away the blandness of the word spiritual and remember that it is the Holy Spirit doing these things in our lives. So let me say it one more way. The Holy Spirit comes and makes the commandments of God promises. All right, remember the law. What was the law? It was powerless to do the things it commanded. The law has many good commands, but the law is powerless to bring those about. But the gospel consists of this message that because of Jesus, you can receive the Spirit who then takes the commandments that God gives you and makes them things that you can actually do because of the help of the Spirit. That's good news. That's not leaving us as orphans, unconnected with the resources that our Father means us to have. That is the Holy Spirit coming and making it possible for me to do the things that God wants me to do. So the question for us as Christians who are filled with the Spirit is, what does my Father want me to do? And do I want to do it? If my Father wants me to do it and I want to do it, the Holy Spirit is the point of contact between those two wantings. And I can do the things that my Father commands me to do. Isn't that wonderful news? That's wonderful news. So the question, the simple question in our lives is, what is my Father's will for me? And do I want to do it? And when we want to do His will, that's where lightning strikes. When we want what He wants, that's where lightning strikes and where His blessing is commanded. Now, I should stop and say that doesn't always mean it feels easy. But the promise of the gospel is this: we can do the things our Father commands us to do. And that is good news. Second point. Second thing the Holy Spirit does. This is from 1 and starting, still in chapter 1, starting in 13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. So the second thing the Holy Spirit does is it seals us. All right, in the world of the New Testament, a seal was like a wax seal that everybody had a unique seal. It was like their unique identity marker, and they would put that seal on something that was their property, or they would put that seal on a document that said, "This is officially from me." And it was their way of saying, "This belongs to me." And so the Holy Spirit comes in our lives to mark us off as belonging to the Father, purchased by the blood of the Son. It marks us as belonging to Him. The question, we have many ways of asking if someone is right with God. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Are you a disciple? But another way of asking it is, do you have the Holy Spirit? Because the only way you have the Holy Spirit is if you have had faith in the Son. And the Holy Spirit marks us as belonging to God. But the other side of that coin, the other side of the sealing coin, is it says He is a down payment. All right, the word there is a word that in modern Greek is used for an engagement ring. All right, it's the modern Greek took their image of an engagement ring from this idea of a down payment. I'm giving you this money. This is valuable to say, this is precious to me and I'm coming back for it. I have so identified myself with this person, I am not willing to be who I am without them, and I'm coming back for them. All right, so the Holy Spirit, He comes to mark us off as belonging to the Father. Number three. This comes from the same chapter starting in 17. I'll start in 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I love this phrase. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Holy Spirit is the spirit who likes to bring understanding, who likes to make us wise, who likes to make us come to know His will and His ways, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. So the third thing, the third thing is this. The Holy Spirit brings understanding and familiarity with the things that God wants to give to us. All right, I'm going to make this point in a second on some other things that he prays for. But the Holy Spirit comes to show us what the Father has given to us. Now, in the Bible, I want to comment on this. In the Bible, especially in the New Testament, when it speaks of a mystery is not some confusing thing you can't understand. In Paul's language, a mystery is something that was hidden and has now been made known. All right, it's something that in the Old Testament was not explicit and clear, but because of the coming of the Son and because of the coming of the Spirit, it has been revealed and uncovered. All right, for example, Paul says, it was a great mystery hidden that God not only wanted to have Jews as his people, but Gentiles as well, and to have one people comprised of Jew and Gentile. It's a great mystery, but the Holy Spirit, you know what he delights to do? Let me tell you what God is up to. Let me tell you something that the angels longed to look into, but now is made known to his people. So the Holy Spirit delights to bring us understanding. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, is communicative. He likes to come and give us understanding. And so if I could just apply it one way, it would be this. The Bible is an obscure book. Does everybody know what I mean? The Bible is difficult to understand. I mean, there's a lot going on in the Bible, but I want to just promise everybody that you can understand what you need to understand of the Scripture if you ask for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to help you understand it. He loves to do that. He loves to bring understanding. He loves to apply the Word like he wants to apply the Word. That's one way we can apply it. Number four, the Spirit, well, let me read. Number four, continuing on with those verses. 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. So Paul prays that the Spirit would give them understanding of the hope that they have, of the inheritance that God has in them. But what I want to zero in on is this. He says, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come and help you understand that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you. And I want to apply that in this way. So my fourth point is this. The Holy Spirit comes to give us resurrection power. And I do believe that entails miracles. I do believe that entails gifts. But the thing I specifically want to point out, because I think this is why Paul phrases it this way, is the Holy Spirit comes to give you the ability to love someone even if it kills you. See, Jesus loved us unto death, and God raised him from the dead. That is the resurrection power of God. And so the Holy Spirit is available to you and to me. If you ever say, I can't love that person, God, it's going to kill me. He says, yes, I know, it killed my son. Don't worry. You can give yourself in love like I am asking you to give yourself in love. You can lose whatever you know you are going to lose if you love that person, because my resurrection power is at work and alive in you. And even if it does literally kill you, I will raise you up. Isn't that good news? I believe God heals cancer. I believe God does amazing, miraculous things. But I also believe the most miraculous thing is a human heart learning to love like Jesus loves. And that's what the Holy Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead alive in us enables us to do.
Hey, Chad, I'm going to interrupt you right there.
Sure.
If you don't mind. Go. You know, we're looking for a point. I believe there's people in here who want the love, but they think they can't. They need to submit to the Holy Spirit. I think it comes to you all the time. It's a person or two.
Yeah. Everybody hear that? Everybody hear Billy? Let me discuss it this way. All the time in marriages and other relationships, this tension happens where people decide, I will love as much as the other person does. I will go as far as the other person does. And there's these negotiations in relationships that happen that way. And if God had done that, we would be doomed to hell. He determined, I'm not going to love as much as the church, my people, love me. I'm going to love unto death. And I believe God calls many of us in this room to break a cycle in relationships by giving yourself beyond that calculus of how much have they given. And it may kill you, but it may just break loose that situation and set a person free from the slavery of that cycle. All right. Number five. This is in chapter 2. All through chapter 2, Paul turns to this image of a temple. And I don't have time to unpack it, but if you pay attention, he talks about how, hey, you Gentiles, you were far away, outer courts of the temple. You Jews were nearer, but God is making us both one. But I want to zero in on this language, so I'll start in 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, us Gentiles, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, for through him, Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, whatever division you want to name. So through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. I love that passage. There's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and everybody else who wants to draw near to God, right? But that was not my verse. Okay. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We in our relationships, we in our home groups are being built together by God to be his temple. Typically as Protestants, we don't believe in sacred spaces. You know, we don't believe that God inhabits a unique geographical location or a building, and that's fine, but we do need to believe in sacred spaces, that we are that sacred space. We do need to learn to think of the body and to think of our relationships and to think of the unity of the body as something sacred in the earth, and that things that work against the unity of the people of God are really diabolical. We need to have a sense of the sacred space of the people of God, that we are a place where God is inhabiting in the earth, and that people of God gathered everywhere are that place. So God is building us. My number five is God is building us into a house, and we need to grow in a sense of the awesomeness that God is inhabiting this house. Number six, moving to chapter 3. Paul says this in verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. I want to say this real quickly about grace. If you do a study of the terminology of grace in Scripture, sometimes it stresses the unmerited favor of God. But sometimes it stresses, its meaning leans more toward the resource that God gives, and that's what it means here. Okay, so Paul is saying this. He's saying, God called me to be a minister to Gentiles. He called me to bring the gospel to Gentiles, which is crazy because I'm a Jew and I'm a Jew of Jews, and I never thought that would be what I would do, but that's what God has called me to do. And I want to tell you that there has been a special gift of God's energy and power and resource and effectiveness given me to do this particular ministry of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. That is the sense of grace that Paul has, he is speaking of here. Does that make sense? And the point I want to make is simply this, that God gives to each a measure of grace. He gives to each one of us a unique measure of grace to do particular things that he calls us to do. If you're a wife, guess what? He gives you a measure of grace to be the wife that you're called to be. And that's just one example. But any of the particular things he gives us to do, he gives us his energy, his effective working. And Paul also says, you can receive the grace of God in vain. All right, Paul says, grow in grace. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Use the resource that God has given you to do the thing that he has called you to do. And as he says in Rome, as Paul says in Romans, whatever you're called to do, do it as if it is God doing it in you, because that's exactly what it is. So the question, again, sort of gets back to my first point. Has God called me to this particular thing? If he has, I'm going to let his energy be at work in me to make it possible, to make it happen. All right, for Paul, it was being a minister to the Gentiles. But for everybody in here, it is some particular thing that we are called to do. Number six. Oh, no, that was number six, right? Yes? Who's counting? Okay. Number seven. This is in the same chapter, starting in 16. Oh, I'll start in 14. This is the second of Paul's prayers in the book of Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul prays that they would be strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit in their inner person. And I never fail to be astounded by the wording there. What Paul is praying, he prays this urgently for the Ephesians, is that the Holy Spirit would come and in the depths of their being, in their heart of hearts. Remember, the scripture says the human heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? Well, that's precisely what the Holy Spirit comes to do, is to go into the unknown depths of our hearts and root us and ground us in the love of the Father. And he mixes metaphors there, right? The foundations of a building and the roots of a tree, and he can't get enough metaphors to say God wants to get down into the bottom of who we are so that we have strength to comprehend the love of God. We need strength to comprehend the love of God. It's strong medicine. And we need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in our depths. And so for Paul, I believe this is one of the deep things that he prayed. God, I pray that your Spirit would go down into the deep waters and make them a people that are rooted and grounded in your love. Number eight. This is starting in 4 and verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul goes on here in this next little section, and many people think he's doing something of a riff on the hero Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right? This is the great prayer of the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, that he's sort of riffing on this with what we know about God in the New Testament. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, Holy Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, again referring there to Jesus, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So look at all that he knits together here. The Holy Spirit knits Father and Son together. The Holy Spirit knits you and I together. The Holy Spirit knits us together with God. If we are believers, there is already a bond of unity. And it remains to us to guard the bond of unity. It's not something we have to accomplish. It's something we have to learn to guard and preserve as an inheritance that has been given to us. So this eighth point is that the Holy Spirit comes to unite us. He has united us. And we are called to preserve and guard and again hold precious that unity. Okay, my last point. Billy, you sent me this verse. What was it, 30? Okay. So in chapter 4, starting in verse 17, Paul begins to move into some very specific sort of moral commands. You know, speak the truth to one another. And he goes through, and these are great verses to unpack, but I want to hit a central point. So he goes through and he says, don't do these things anymore, and this is what you ought to do. And a verse that we've hit a lot, starting in 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. So that word grieve just means to cause pain. Okay, to cause pain. If you look at all these commands, every single one of them has to do with our lives together. Every single one of the sins he mentions has to do with causing breakup of relationships. And every single one of the positive commands he gives has to do with me being given to you. Me orienting my life around God. How do you want me to be a gift to other people? And part of what Paul means here is this, that when we don't allow the Spirit to let us go in that direction, we grieve him. It hurts the Holy Spirit. It causes him pain when we are not given over to the flow of his life from us to other people. And when we isolate, and when we allow the blessings and gifts of God to just remain with us, or when we isolate ourselves from relationship in the body of Christ. So my last point is said positively, the Spirit is the key to all of the moral things that God calls us to. He's the key to all the things that God calls us to, and the direction of all those things is me being given for you and you being given for me. Amen? All right, so to say all these very quickly one more time, the Holy Spirit comes to make the gifts of God that Jesus died for real in our lives. The Holy Spirit marks us off as God's property, signed, sealed, delivered, belonging to him. The Holy Spirit comes to give us understanding, not confusion. He comes to unfold an understanding of God's purposes. The Holy Spirit comes to enable us to be given in self-sacrificial love. The Holy Spirit is building us into a habitation, a place in the earth grander than any temple or church that has ever been built. The Holy Spirit enables each one of us to do particular things that he has called us to do. The Holy Spirit comes to root and ground us in our heart of hearts and in our depths, in our identity as God's sons and daughters, transformed by his love. The Holy Spirit has united us to the Father and the Son and united us with one another, and we are called to guard that. And finally, the Holy Spirit helps us to live the life of Father and Son in our midst. The Holy Spirit comes to help us to live out a life of being given one to another. Amen? Amen. Billy?